Goodness, thank you for that welcome, Phoebe. I'm not sure we can live up to that, but thank you, Pastor Stuart and your wife. Thank you for making us so welcome here, and it is great to be with you this morning, and we have loved Phoebe since we had the chance to meet her, so it's been a real, real joy getting to know a little bit about you and your church. As Phoebe said, our hearts really are very much occupied with the other side of the world this morning, as you can imagine. We lived in Russia for 15 years. Lloyd was the field leader of our work there for a long time. We've been in the Ukraine. We have dear friends in Russia and the Ukraine. So you can imagine we're very much occupied. It was great to pray with some of you this morning before the church service for Ukraine and for Russia. Just as we start this morning, just to tell you a little bit about us, my name's Catherine, as Phoebe said. This is Lloyd. Great that we could come and be with you this morning. I grew up in England, as I'm sure you can hear from the accent. I haven't lived in England for 32 years, and that accent just doesn't vanish. How's that possible? It was my joy to study as a student at Cambridge. I studied English literature, which was not a particularly great preparation for mission. I know a lot about Shakespeare, but I'm not sure that was the best preparation for mission. But while I was a student, the Berlin Wall came down, as Phoebe mentioned, and I was watching it come down, having been on a short-term outreach in Hungary that summer and met so many East Germans. And as I was watching the Berlin Wall come down, weeping, as I imagine many of you were who were old enough to remember. I learned to say that now. So many people don't remember. And as I was watching and really weeping with a friend who'd also studied in Berlin that summer, it was as if God said to me, who's going to go to them? Well, I was like, Lord, I've studied English. That's not awfully useful. I can't imagine what I bring. But I went to talk to my pastor, and throughout my final year, we prayed. And my church said, why don't you go for a year? Go and serve there for a year. And I think Phoebe said her maths wasn't very good. Mine clearly wasn't, because 32 years later, it's still my joy to be working with Operation Mobilization. Have any of you seen one of the OM ships, the Doulos? Have any of you seen? Yeah, so you know OM. So we have the ship, the Logos Hope, at the moment. She's in Ghana, ministering to people in Ghana at the moment. And we have, as Phoebe said, between 5,000 and 6,500 workers ministering around the world in 110 countries. So very, very exciting. And I think one of my greatest joys as I joined OM was to have the privilege of entering the country of Albania as it just opened up. I don't know, have any of you heard of Brother Andrew? Yeah, God's smuggler, yes. Well, he rang us, or his organization rang us on a June day in 1991, and they said, we've heard the government is going to fall in Albania. Would you like to join us on the first open outreach? What a question for a bunch of missionaries working in Eastern Europe. So it was just amazing. We packed our old transit vans, and a convoy of us made our way down through Yugoslavia, as it was then, to the border of Albania, where we waited for the government to fall. And as the government fell, then we were able to go in. It was incredible. Albania at the time thought they were the wealthiest country in Europe. And in fact, at that time, they were the poorest country in Europe. There were around 20 to 30 known believers in the whole nation then. They'd been so much under communism and the hand of Enver Hoxha, the communist dictator. And everywhere we went, people just came up to us, grabbing hold of us, saying, is there a God? Tell us. Does God love Albania? Has God heard about Albania? Does God know us? And the great joy we had, of course, that whole week was to minister God's love, to share God's love, pray with people. And at the end of the week, we saw 49 Albanians baptized in Lake Tirana. Praise God. It was such an amazing day. And as they came up out of that lake, they didn't have a modern church, they didn't have the Bible in modern Albanian, they didn't have hymn books, they didn't have buildings, but they were the nucleus of the modern church. And the church today numbers tens of thousands. Of course, they face significant challenges, but it's amazing to know that God in our lifetime still is doing miracles and still changing lives endlessly. And it's that keeps us going. Phoebe mentioned OM's mission is we want to see vibrant communities of Jesus followers among the least reached. And of course, at that time, Albania was least reached. Now our mission has shifted to the Mekong region, to the Arabian Peninsula, to the North Caucasus, which are, of course, much in the news right now, to the Sahel region of Africa, and to Muslim South Asia. So that's the areas we focus on. But yes, it's been an adventure for 32 years, and we're delighted we still continue to serve with OM. As Phoebe said tonight, I'll be getting on my first trip for 2 years to go and meet our global leadership team and pray for the Ukraine, work out what we do with our workers. They want to stay. They want to stay because they love the people they minister with and to. And we also are praying very much for our workers in Russia who are against this war, but it's being done in their name. And it's a very helpless feeling for many Russians as well. So a very difficult time for them. And so the Bible reading I wanted us to look at today comes from Genesis chapter 16, and it's the story of Hagar. And I've just told you the story of Albania, of Albanians saying, "Does God see me? Does God know me?" And I think Hagar is a beautiful story of God seeing an outcast, God seeing someone who was outside, God seeing someone who was perhaps hidden from normal social view, and God interacting with her. It's a story that has touched me again and again. I've never actually preached on Hagar before, but as I've been reading and preparing, it has touched my heart, and I hope it will touch yours too. Let's read the text together from Genesis 16, verses 1 to 16. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar, and she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave, and perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me.' 'Your slave is in your hands,' Abram said. 'Do with her whatever you think best.' Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said to her, 'Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going?' 'I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai,' she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.' And the angel added, 'I will increase your descendants so much they will be too numerous to count.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards his brothers.' So she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. She said, 'You are the God who sees me.' For she said, 'I have now seen the one who sees me.' And that's why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael." It's an extraordinary story, isn't it? Extraordinary. I think the more often we read it, the more extraordinary it becomes. But the first thing we really see from this story is that Hagar encourages us that God meets us when we're powerless. How do we feel watching the Ukraine and what's happening in that country today? We so often feel powerless, don't we? How do we feel when we encounter suffering and difficulty in our lives or in the lives of those we love and are close to? So often we feel powerless. And here we have an amazing example of an incredible situation. Sarai and Abraham, they get impatient, don't they? God has promised he will be a father to many. And it's not happening, and Sarai is getting older and older, waiting for God to fulfill. How many of you have wrestled with imagining and waiting for God to fulfill something in your life? It's a difficult process, hey, waiting. We're not good at waiting, are we? And in this case, we see a man and a woman who were very not good at waiting and who decided to take the situation into their own hands and help God a bit in his plans. It never usually goes well when we do that, does it? And here we see that Sarah says, well, I've got a slave girl. She's young. Let me give her to you as a second wife, as was fairly common in those days. And she is given over all without any say from Hagar in this situation. We never hear what she thinks. We don't know what she feels. But she's just given to Abraham to bear them a surrogate child to fulfill the promise that they believe God has given them. She becomes pregnant, and you can imagine, for her, that gave her power for the first time in her life. Can we imagine that? For the first time in her life, she's someone. She's the pregnant wife of Abraham, the patriarch, the main man. And here she is feeling she has significance. Probably for the first time, she's an Egyptian woman. She is in a foreign land. She probably didn't have much agency in her own story. And for the first time, she has some. And so it says in scripture that she despised Sarah. She was haughty towards her. We all have faults, do we not? And the Bible is the story endlessly of us humans making mistakes and God redeeming them. Sarah is very angry, as we can imagine, and she treats her so badly. She asks permission of Abraham and then treats her so badly. He washes his hands that Hagar flees. What would it take for a slave girl to flee the place where she's at home? How badly must she have been mistreated? When she fled as a slave girl, what power did she have? She was in a foreign land. She's an Egyptian in Hebrew lands. She had no power. And as she fled, she must have been desolate. We don't know exactly what was on her heart and mind, but we imagine that she was very powerless in this situation. The only thing she was able to do was to flee. And then we have this extraordinary encounter of Hagar with an angel of God. And one thing to note is that Abraham and Sarah don't refer to Hagar by name. They call her the slave girl. God and his angel, as he meets with Hagar, addresses her by name. Genesis 16:8, he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? In her powerlessness, as she flees as a refugee Egyptian woman in a foreign land, pregnant and alone, God meets her and calls her by name. Does that encourage us today? When we feel alone or that circumstances are overwhelming, stressful, difficult, beyond our control, that God knew Hagar and he met her by name. Phyllis Tribal in Ominous Beginnings, she describes that situation beautifully. She says, Sarah the Hebrew is married, rich, and free, but she's also old and barren. Hagar, the Egyptian slave, is single, poor, and a slave, but she's also young and fertile. The power in this equation belongs to Sarah. Powerlessness marks Hagar. And so we see this powerless woman, and yet God sends an angel to meet with her in the very place of her powerlessness. Does that encourage you this morning? It encourages me that God meets with us in our time of need. Even when we feel powerless, God is all powerful. Second thing we see, and this is true of so many of us, is it not? We don't always get to choose our circumstances, but God meets us in them. Do you feel like that sometimes, friends? Ill health, family, job. So many situations conspire to be beyond our control, don't they? A friend of mine wrote a book called Second Choice World about how Daniel lived in the court. He lived in this second choice world, but he lived so beautifully. And so many of us find ourselves living in a second choice world, don't we? Not the world we chose, not the world we wanted, not the world we dreamed of when we were young, or not the world we planned for. but the world that we must live in. And here we have Hagar, a foreign woman living in a foreign land as a slave, and yet God meets with her personally. It's extraordinary, this situation. The encounter in Genesis 16 is the first time an angel of the Lord is mentioned in Scripture. And many commentators say this is a theophany. This is a situation where God is actually meeting with someone as an angel. If you were choosing who you were going to meet with as God, would you choose someone like Hagar? It speaks to God's heart, doesn't it? That he so often meets with the powerless. He so often meets with those of us who are broken. Those of us who feel we have nothing to put into his hands. And yet he chooses to meet with us. Have you ever encountered God when you felt powerless and broken? Cast your mind back, can you? Do you have stories? Do you have memories of when God's met with you? A number of you are nodding. We know that God is gracious and good to us. When we were living in Russia, our little blonde daughter, age 2, became very sick, more or less overnight. And we were told that we had to evacuate her immediately. Immediately doesn't happen immediately with medical evacuations. It was 7 hours before we were able to fly her out to Finland, and she was able to get the medical treatment she needed. But she didn't recover very quickly, so they sent us back to England with our little blonde, helpless 2-year-old and our 6-month-old, very healthy and noisy little toddler as well. So we went back to England for a year, and poor Abby, she was so sick through a lot of that year, in and out of hospital. They couldn't quite put their finger on what was wrong, but she was so helpless in that time, and our little healthy 6-month-old was so full of vigor and energy and life. It was a startling contrast. And I remember one time Abby was in hospital, very, very unwell. Lloyd had stayed with her overnight. I'd taken Mia home because I was still feeding her, and we did a swap early in the morning. And I drove to the hospital with Mia in the car. It was about 6 o'clock in the morning. I was just sobbing my heart out, as we do, don't we, when we're powerless and we just don't know the outcome. Now I know the outcome, but then I didn't know the outcome. And a beautiful rainbow appeared, not over the hospital, it wasn't that dramatic, but just appeared in the sky. And I pulled over to the side of the road with Mia in the back of the car and just sat there and thanked God for that reminder that he's with us. At that time, we didn't know what would happen with Abby. She's a healthy 20-year-old studying medicine at UWA, doing great. But at that moment, we didn't know, in her powerlessness and ours, what would happen. And that rainbow was a reminder to me, no matter what happened, that God was with us. And I hope you can think of times, friends, when you've met with God and he's met with you during powerless times like Hagar had. Because the third thing we see is that Hagar encountered God directly. Isn't that extraordinary? Egyptian pregnant slave runaway. She directly encountered God. She's the first person in the Bible to give God a name. Again, if you were imagining who might name God, is she the kind of person you imagine might name God? No, I think this is extraordinary to see that God, in his graciousness, in his mercy, he reaches down to meet with us no matter where we are and no matter what is happening in our lives. In Genesis 16:13, we read, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. The God who sees us. Isn't that extraordinary? It's as true for us today as it was for Hagar then, that God sees us. And she has this incredible angelic encounter with him. Think through the New Testament. We hear that again and again, don't we? People encountering God and having an experience of God. Think of Martha. You remember Lazarus died and Jesus didn't come. He delayed his coming by 4 days. The sisters were distraught. We just sang a song about the fragrance being poured out, didn't we? The fragrance that Mary poured out. Her sister Martha, so much grief. They were weeping. We know Mary stayed behind in the house weeping, but Martha walked out to meet Jesus in her grief. And Jesus doesn't, first of all, offer her comfort. The first thing he says to her is in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? The first thing he offers is not comfort, is it? It's not, you poor thing, let me comfort you, your brother's died, let me sit with you. The first thing he brings us to is, do you believe who I am? And is that the most important question, friends, that we have to answer ourselves today? Do you believe who Jesus is? And if we do, what difference is it making in our life? The point Jesus is making, do you believe I'm the Messiah who brings life? I am the resurrection and the life, even though your circumstances are dreadful. And here, her brother is still dead. We know later Lazarus was raised. We know that now. But at the time, Martha met Jesus and he asked her, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Can we answer that with that confidence and faith, even in the middle of the most difficult circumstances? And we think of Peter as well in Mark chapter 8. What about you, Jesus says? Who do you say I am? Is that one of the most important questions we ever answer? Who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. And here we have Hagar. Hagar encountering the same God who sees her. Not a chosen special woman, a refugee, runaway slave who was pregnant, but she encounters the living God. What difference does it make to you today that we encounter a God who sees? I was thinking back to times when I've experienced God see me, because it's such a powerful thing when we know God is intimately involved in our lives. And I remember once I had to take a train 36 hours from Bulgaria to Vienna, which doesn't sound too difficult, but Serbia was at war at the time and the train went all the way through Serbia. And the train started at 10 o'clock at night and I was 22 at the time. And I remember I got on the train in Sofia in Bulgaria and the train was full of young soldiers going to fight in Serbia and they were drunk. And I remember thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get through this night safely because this is not a safe place for a young girl to be. And I sat in my carriage and it was full of young men drinking vodka, laughing, shouting. They knew they were going to war, so they knew life could change for them. So they were high on that energy of adrenaline and excitement. And I was sitting there feeling so afraid and so worried what would happen. But I can't get off the train in the middle of the night, in the middle of nowhere. And we were going to drive the train through a war zone. So I just prayed, sitting there. And an older Lebanese man walked down the corridor and saw our compartment and came into it, even though it was already full. One of the soldiers made place for him. He sat down. He looked at me. He took off his coat and he laid it over my lap. There was absolute silence in the carriage, absolute silence. And no one said anything anymore apart from very muted conversation. And at 9 o'clock the next morning, as it got light and the train pulled into Belgrade, he stood up, took his coat back and got off the train. But it felt to me like that was an angelic encounter. I will only know when I see Jesus for sure. But it felt like an angelic encounter of God providing someone who put me under his protection at a point when I was very vulnerable and alone. The God who sees us, he sees us. And of course, we don't always have encounters like that. Sometimes it's the sitting in quiet, isn't it? The listening, the talking, the praying, the worship that we offer. But God sees us just as he saw Hagar. Extraordinary truth for us to live in today. Fourth thing we see is that God reverses Hagar's flight and he changes the trajectory of her life. Have you encountered God changing your life, changing the way you're going to go? I'm looking out here. There are a couple of you I know. I know God has changed your lives. I know he's changed what you do and how you do it because you've met with him. Let's read again, Genesis 16, verses 7 to 10. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she said. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. I love that encounter. There's something very honest about that, isn't there? The angel of the Lord says to her, where have you come from? Where are you going? Surely she must have had a temptation at this angelic encounter to go, I'm just taking a break. I'm just having a drink from the spring. I'm just on a walk, something. But she doesn't. She's completely honest. Where have you come from? Where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress. and the angel stops her in her tracks. Now, I'm not advocating, please don't misunderstand me here, I'm not advocating people return to abusive situations. That's not what we're saying. Just that the angel stops her and changes the trajectory of her life. How different would the world have been, possibly, had Hagar gone somewhere else, done something different, run away and had her son somewhere else? As it was, she went back. And she went back to an incredibly difficult situation. And I imagine some of you are living in difficult situations. But sometimes God intervenes in our lives and he changes the direction we're taking. Sometimes he just changes who we are and what we're doing. And that's what we see happening here. And then fifthly, we see that God gives Hagar the dignity of interaction with him. How special is that? She's not just running away. He meets with her through the angel of the Lord, and he converses with her. He has a conversation with her. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going?" How do you feel about those questions? Where have you come from, and where are you going? Are they as relevant to us today as they were to Hagar? Phyllis Tribal again, she says, these questions embody origin and destiny. And they're two of the big questions we have to answer, all of us, don't we? Where have we come from? What's our history? And where are we going to? What's our future? What's God calling us to? What are the plans he has for us? Have we submitted to him? Are we looking for him to intervene? Elizabeth Tracy writes a beautiful text on Hagar, and she says, when Hagar is removed physically from those who control every aspect of her life, a personal identity and relationship materializes. As a socially marginalized woman, her most intimate relationship is with God. Isn't that beautiful? That's what God's doing here. He's giving her the dignity of interaction with him. When Phoebe introduced us, she said, one of our great passions in OM is the least reached places, the difficult places. And a couple of years ago, we had... are we recording this? Is this recorded or just broadcast? Recorded, okay. Thank you. A couple of years ago, we had teams in a mountainous country in Asia, which is very least reached, with a government that does not appreciate anyone to be a Christian missionary. And we sent two foreign missionaries up trekking into the high mountains with SD cards with the gospel on them. And they set out. And as they set out, one of the brothers who was from South Korea, he made the most beautiful video. And he had behind him the mountains, and he quoted the verse in scripture that says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news. And it was a video filled with hope, with courage, and with passion. Unfortunately, those two brothers both lost their way as they were trekking. And both ended up going to be with the Lord sooner than they had imagined, which was a very big thing for all of us, and great sadness for their families. Both had families. And as we talked as an organization, as we prayed, as we shared about their lives, as we cried together, we remembered that calling they had expressed. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, just 2 months ago, we sent a team of nationals to that same village, expecting there to be no believers because they hadn't actually got to the village they were going to. And brothers and sisters, they found a room full of 35 national believers, all new believers, that God had met with them in that community through divine revelation. Those men never made it there, but God's word still came to that community, and they were still living out vibrantly hope and faith in a very difficult and a very least reached place. It was just so beautiful to see that God saw the offering our two brothers made. He saw their lives, their passion, their desire to be beautiful feet on mountains to bring good news to those who had yet to hear. He saw it and he redeemed from their lives. And this is what he's doing with Hagar, isn't it? And this is what he's still doing in our world endlessly today, redeeming and restoring and bringing good and bringing hope where there's been disaster and despair and destruction. And that's what we see in Hagar's life, a life that could have been so blighted, so difficult, so full of pain. And yet God encounters her, God gives her courage, she goes back, and her son is born safely. And then the sixth thing we see, and this is just such a beautiful point and one I think we endlessly think of as we think of our world today and who we are as the church and what we're called to, God calls Hagar to action. He doesn't just leave her sitting at that well. Can you imagine if he just left her sitting at the well, drinking a drink of water? Nothing would have happened. History would have been very, very different, and her life would have been very, very different. As it is, God calls her to action. She has to get up, and she has to go back. And again, to be clear, we're not advocating returning to abusive situations, but just looking at Scripture, that she had the courage to stand up and do what God had called her to do, which was very clear in that situation. And he calls her to return. And that call to action is a challenge for us today, isn't it, friends? That call to action. What's God calling you to? Is there someone he's calling you to share with? Someone he's calling you to love? Someone who needs to hear the good news that's in your life? God called Hagar to action, and she had to take it. It was pretty tough action. She had to go back to a difficult situation. But she went back. Her son was born safely, recognized as Abraham's heir, and went on to have 12 sons, just as Abraham's own son with Sarai also had 12 sons. God called Hagar to action, and he calls us as the church to action today. And that action can be praying, can't it, as we look at Ukraine and Russia, hearts literally breaking, and we know that God will answer prayer through action. Someone sent us a beautiful quote from Henry Nouwen this morning saying, prayer so often seems to be worked out as grief. And that was an interesting thought as we look at Ukraine, as we look at the grief of mothers who've lost sons in the conflict, families that have been torn apart, of the huge number of refugees we imagine will move to the border countries of Hungary, Poland, Moldova, Romania in the next days and weeks. And yet, we can pray. We can be called to action to intervene for God, with God, during this time. But sometimes he asks us actually to do something as well, to get up and go. And we don't know. I don't know you. I don't know what God's calling you to. We know we have a sense of the things God calls us to as a family. We're very much hoping to go back to Russia for 3 months next year and spend time among the least reached and to help train a new generation of Russians. But who knows with the conflict now? But God calls us to action, just as he called Hagar to action. And it's a challenge for us to think about, what's he calling you to in your life today? The story of Hagar has been told in all sorts of literature. Shakespeare, Samuel Coleridge, Taylor, all sorts of people mentioned the story of Hagar. And actually some beautiful sculptures have been made of her as well. There's an African-American sculptor called Edmonia Lewis. And she sculpted a beautiful statue of Hagar encompassing her story in the statue. And of that work, she said, I have such strong sympathy for all women, for all people who have struggled and suffered. I have such strong sympathy for all women, for all people who have struggled and suffered. And I think that's God's heart that we see through the story of Hagar, isn't it? He has such deep sympathy. He meets with us in our suffering. He meets with us in our flight. He meets with us in our distress. And he changes the trajectory of our life as he changed Hagar's. And so in Hagar, we see a summary. God sees us. The God who sees, Elroy, the most beautiful description of God, isn't it? The God who sees. The God who sees us individually. The God who hears us in our distress. As she sat there and wept, the angel came to meet with her. The God who meets with us. The God who knows us by name, Hagar, slave of Sarai and Abraham. Even though they didn't name her, God named her. And the God who calls us to action. And the thing we can be so sure of, friends, is that as we join him in action, we know he has a redemptive plan. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. God's plan is that everyone would hear. So as we join with him in that purpose, in sharing the gospel, in praying, in living out our lives full of faith here in Perth, with all the neighbours that God's given us, with all the friends, with all the networks of relationship, we know that we're playing a part in that plan that God has for us. And then we know that she encountered a God who called her to action. And that's our call too. So may we follow Hagar. May we take what we've heard from her story. May we be encouraged to know that God sees us. El Roy is still the same God today. The God who saw Hagar sees us. And may we be called to action just as she was. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, thank you. Thank you that we know you too as El Roy, the God who sees us. You know each person here by name. You know their story, you know their history, and you know their future. You know each one of us so well. Just pray, Lord, for that reminder that you have plans and a purpose for us. Where have we come from? We know our history, Lord, but where are we going? Wherever it is we're going, Lord, may we go in company with you, in step with you, listening to your heart. And Lord, would you give us courage and confidence to step out in action as you call us to? Lord, as we look at Ukraine today, we pray for you, Prince of Peace. Will you intervene? Will you change the situation there? Will you bring your peace? And Lord, will you strengthen your people to live out your hope there? And Lord, we think of our own lives today, where we need confidence and courage, where we need strength. Would you meet with us as you met with Hagar? El Roy, would you see us? And would you equip us for all that you've called us to? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.